How many of you know what this is right here? A little Simon game. Anybody play a little Simon as a kid? Yeah, a little bit? Love this game. I have one of the old school Simons. This is like the new modern kind of skinny, sleek Simon, but we had the big fat Simon, like the cool Simon. But anyway, Simon. Simon's a great game, isn't it? I love playing this. You just turn this on and you, oh, listen to that. How about that? And you match the colors and the sequence, you know, that's going on. So, blue, blue, green. They say this increases brain activity if you do this enough. I'm really smart, too, by the way. I'm starting to get into this. Oh. All right, I think I lost that one. Okay. That's the dreaded sound, isn't it? That bomb. It's kind of like you know, Family Feud, when somebody gets an answer wrong. It's kind of like, kind of thing. You know, a lot of people look at their spiritual life like playing the game of Simon. It's about punching the buttons. I got to get the sequence. I got to get the order. God says jump. I say how high. It's about pushing the blue button, about the red button. There's kind of this rhythm and this expectation. I don't always know what I'm doing, but I got to push all of the buttons. And it's kind of robotic and it's kind of lifeless, isn't it? But you know, when we begin to understand the grace of God, we begin to understand that there is a lot more to our spirituality than just pushing the buttons. A lot of people are trying to push the buttons to gain the favor of God. And God says, it's not about how many buttons you push. It's not about the order of the buttons that you push. It begins with my grace. That's why this morning we're kicking off this series called 50 Shades of Grace. We're talking about the grace of God. And the grace of God helps us to understand that our spiritual life is not just about pushing the buttons, but it is about the grace of God. And I believe the grace of God is such a powerful thing that it helps us overcome so many things in our lives. It helps us overcome shame. Some of us today struggling with some shame in our life, maybe a past decision or something that we said or that we did. Man, you need the grace of God. Maybe it's some guilt in your life. The grace of God is the greatest solution. It's the greatest liberator that we can ever know. It is to know the grace of God. And so we're going to be looking at this topic over the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about a grace-oriented marriage. We're going to be talking about how the grace of God transforms our attitudes, our relationships, our expectations. It's just going to be a fantastic study over the next few weeks. I can't wait to get into this because a lot of people feel like that to be close to God, that they have to push all the right buttons. And the Christian life is more about what is done than about what we do. Sometimes we get this mixed up, don't we? And a lot of people quit trying to live a righteous life because they've tried to push all the buttons, but the sequence got out of order, and then they gave up somewhere along the way. You know, as you play Simon, the thing starts to go faster and faster and faster, doesn't it? It gets more complicated as you go along. And sometimes we can look at following the Lord in the same way. But when we see the Lord Jesus through the eyes of grace, it just begins to transform everything. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, for it is the gift of God." And when we add things to the grace of God, the grace of God plus the buttons that I push, we begin to distort grace. When we begin to take things away from the grace of God, we begin to distort grace. We get what I'm calling today shady grace. And shady grace is grace that has been distorted in some type of way. It's not really grace. It's been grace. It's been turned upside down. It's been twisted. It's been manipulated. It's really not grace because we've conformed it into something else. You know, I'm amazed as a follower of Jesus, the more that I follow the Lord, I think I begin to understand that God is in the business of taking complicated things and making them simple, and that people are in the business of taking simple things and making them complicated. It really is true. And so it's complicated that we are sinful people separated from a holy God, but God made it simple. He made the complex simple by sending Jesus to die on the cross to later rise from the grave for our sins. And this morning I want to open up this whole series on grace really with a primer on grace, the origin of grace, the beginning of grace. It might be a little bit of a review for some of us here today, but listen, if we ever get tired of hearing about the grace of God, we really don't understand what it is in the first place. So I'm going to talk today about the origins, the very beginning of grace, because we can't talk about the grace of God if we don't build a foundation. And so let's look at this verse in Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible tells us, first of all, in Ephesians 2:8, we realize that salvation comes through grace. Salvation comes through grace. And grace has been said that it's getting what we don't deserve. It's God's goodness at Christ's expense. There's a lot of great definitions of grace, but grace is a powerful thing, and grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. But salvation, life eternal, right standing with God, is imparted by the grace of God. And the CEV version of the Bible says this same verse, you were saved by faith in God who treats us much better than we deserve. That is the grace of God. The grace of God is God treating us better than we deserved. And I love that translation. And some people say, well, what does it mean to be saved? What does the word saved mean? The word saved means to be rescued. It means to be redeemed. It means to be purchased back, if you will. Our own sinfulness has separated us from God. What we deserve is hell and separation from God. But God, in His grace, has redeemed us. He has rescued us from what we deserve. That is the grace of God. So to be saved means to be rescued. It means to be rescued. And Romans 3:24 says, all of us need to be made right with God in His grace, which is a free gift through Christ Jesus. So the reason that God sent Jesus in the first place was to impart grace. That's what the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus is all about. That's where it began, right there on the cross and the resurrection. And the opposite of grace is playing Simon. It's pushing buttons. We call that in biblical terms works, meaning I have to do this, I got to keep this in order, I got to get this sequence, and I got to get it perfect in order for God to accept me. And a lot of people just give up on their spiritual life because they look at all of the buttons and all the sequences and they say, man, I can't keep up with the pattern, so why even try, right? Maybe you felt that way before. But see, it's not about that. It begins with the grace of God. It's like playing Simon. And, you know, really, the Christian gospel, we call it the good news of Jesus. It's called the good news because it's all about the grace of God. But it is a distinguishing characteristic of the Christian faith in comparison to all other world religions. You know, in Islam, the Muslim people follow the five pillars of Islam, push buttons. In Judaism, they follow the law of Moses, push buttons. In Buddhism, it's all about the Eightfold Path of Buddhism, push buttons. The Hindu religion teaches the doctrine of karma, push buttons. And yet the grace of God is perhaps the greatest distinguishing aspect of Christianity, and it makes the Christian faith different from all other religions. Isn't that beautiful? Now, a lot of people say, man, I don't need the grace of God. I just need to be sincere, right? And I'll have salvation. I'll have right standing with God because I am sincere. But how many of us have been sincerely wrong before? Anybody here?
I've been sincerely wrong. I'm telling you, I went into my closet the other day and I put on like my favorite shirt from like 2003, you know? And guys, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you got that favorite shirt and it doesn't matter like how out of style it is. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. You're like, don't touch my shirt. Do not take that to Goodwill. And I had on my favorite shirt from 2003 and I was about to leave the house and Gina said to me, she said, Ryan, what are you wearing? Do not leave the house in that. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I love this shirt. She was like, you can wear it around the house, but do not be seen in public in that. I was about to commit a fashion faux pas, but I was sincere. Sincerely wrong, right? Sincerely wrong. We saw in the media not too long ago at the Winter Olympics there in Russia, there was all this coverage about the Black Widows. They were the widows of these terrorists that had been killed in combat, and they were trying to get to the Olympics to blow up bombs and blow up stadiums, and they found all these women, you know, before the Olympics that were trying to do this. Pretty amazing thing. These women were sincere. Oh, my goodness. They get an A-plus for sincerity, but they were sincerely wrong. Sincerity never makes things right. We need the grace of God. Other people say, well, it's not salvation by sincerity, it's salvation by subtraction. If I could just take this out of my life, and I could take that out of my life, and I could cut this down and cut that down, if I could push some more buttons, then maybe God would accept me. And yet the Bible says it begins with His grace. Sometimes it's salvation by service. Salvation by service. I could add this. I could do that. I'll buy Girl Scout cookies every year. You know, I'll recycle. I'll eat vegetarian, whatever it may be. I will do this. I will do that. Salvation by service. And yet it's not about pushing more buttons. Sometimes it's salvation by comparison. You know, well, man, I'm not as bad as they are. I was talking with somebody the other day, and he said to me, I don't need to be saved because I'm a better person than some Christians. We were having a little talk about God. And I thought about that for a moment, and I realized that while this guy thought he had this all figured out, he was comparing himself to other people. But you know what? God compares us to Himself. He had the wrong comparison. Listen, if you compare your spiritual life to somebody else, there will always be somebody that you are better than, and there will always be somebody that you are worse than, but that's not the standard. The standard is the Lord. The standard is God. The standard is not, well, I know these people, and they do this stuff, and I don't do that. That's not the standard. The Bible says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That's why we need Christ to come into our lives to rescue us, to redeem us. Now, some of us are thinking, man, this sounds too good to be true. The grace of God imparted in the person of Jesus. Whoa, this is too good to be true. And it kind of reminds me of a few years ago, I was looking online. I was going to buy a car. And, you know, when looking online has actually made buying a car a lot easier. Really has. You can compare prices. You know, you can say, I want to have this model and this make, and I want to have these gadgets and features. And you can pretty much narrow it down, you know, within a couple hundred bucks sometimes on this car or that car, you know, especially if you're buying a used car. And so I found this car that was like $2,000 or $3,000 cheaper than all the other cars I was looking at, and it was loaded. I mean, I was going to be okay with having kind of a mid-range Toyota 4Runner. And this was like the big, sweet, fat daddy of all Toyota 4Runners, all of the gadgets on it. It had the rims. It had the sunroof. It had the leather interior. Man, it had the running board. It had all of it. And it was significantly cheaper. So I called the dealership and I said, hey, man, I saw this car and I want to confirm that it's got this, this, and this. And I listed everything off. They're like, man, we've got the car. We'll hold it for you. I was like, don't do anything. So I drove 2.5 hours, and I got to the dealership, and I introduced myself, and I'm like, I'm the guy that called. And they said, well, then there's your car. And I looked at it, and boom, right when I looked at it, I knew that was not the car. This was the most stripped down. This was the most generic. I think he even had to hand roll the windows down, kind of Toyota 4Runner. It was bad. It had an FM radio in it, man. It didn't even have a cassette player. I mean, FM radio. Didn't even have AM. FM radio. Never forget that. There was no sunroof. There was no leather interior. There were no rims. There were no running boards. It was the most, it was like the most basic Toyota 4Runner known to man. I was so ticked off. I had driven 2.5 hours, and they said, well, let us show you some other things. And I'm like, you guys lied to me. I called you. It was on the internet. I knew this was too good to be true. I'm leaving. And I got in my car, and I drove back, and I was mad. And then I went, and I was so mad, I probably paid too much for the same car somewhere else. Maybe you felt that way before. I knew it was too good to be true. You know, there's many things in life that are too good to be true. But listen, in your spiritual life, it is not the case. People thought it was too good to be true when Jesus fed the 5,000. Too good to be true. Jesus took some loaves and fishes, fed a multitude. Too good to be true. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it was what? It was too good to be true, wasn't it? When Jesus healed the blind man, it was too good to be true, wasn't it? When Jesus calmed the raging sea and the winds, it was too good to be true, wasn't it? Listen, when Jesus rose from the grave, it was too good to be true. But it was. It was too good to be true, but it was. Kind of reminds me of a few years ago when we got word that Julia Roberts was marrying Lyle Lovett. It was like Beauty Met the Beast Part 2, you know what I'm saying? Too good to be true. But it was. You're like, Lyle, how did you pull that off, man? I don't think it lasted long, but it was a big score in the moment, right? It was too good to be true, but it was. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is too good to be true, but it is. But it is. It's too good to be true, but it is. So if grace is free, what does God want me to do? Check this out. He wants us to respond to God's grace by faith. Look at this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not about pushing the buttons. It's about God. It is the gift of God. And so salvation comes by faith. That is the channel through which salvation comes. And if we could earn our way to heaven by pushing enough buttons when we got there, what would we do? We would all brag about everything that we had done all the time. Listen, heaven is not going to be about you. Heaven is going to be about God. It's going to be about Him. It's not going to be about what we accomplished or who we knew or, you know, how great we were. When we get to heaven, all we're going to think about is about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have to respond in faith. Notice what Paul said in Romans 5:1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're made right with God. We have peace with God. Some of us today don't have peace with God. And this morning, God is stirring your heart and saying to you today, make peace with me. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 10:17 says no one can have faith without hearing the message about Christ. And so that's why we're talking about Him today. I love 2 Peter 3:9. It says God is patient because He wants everyone to turn from sin and for no one to be lost. And you know, the book of Revelation tells us that there will be Christ followers from every tongue and every tribe in the world. All ethnicities will be represented, people in the Eastern world, the Western world, people on each continent, people from all nations. In fact, did you know that the Christian message is actually spreading more in places like Africa and Asia and Australia and South America more than it is in Europe and North America today? And there will be people from all different tribes and tongues that will be in eternity. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10. And the gospel is exclusive, but it is also inclusive. And it's exclusive in that Romans 10:13 says those that we have to call on the name of the Lord, but it is inclusive in that it says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. It's kind of like having a VIP ticket. Everybody can have a VIP ticket to heaven, but you do have to ask. And so the grace of God is activated in our life by our faith in the resurrection of Jesus. So let's don't make this too complicated. Remember, let's make the complicated things simple. That's what God is in the business of doing. I got a complicated problem. I got people that have a lot of junk in their life, and I need to redeem them. God says, that's a complicated problem, but let me make that simple by sending Jesus. Let's not make things more complicated than they really are. So we respond to God's grace by faith, and then we receive by faith the gift of salvation. It is a gift from God. Notice this in Ephesians 2:9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. And I used to ask my parents all the time, Mom and Dad, is Santa Claus for real? And my mom used to always respond with the same statement. She would say, those who believe, receive. If you don't believe, you don't receive. And so I was a senior in college at the mall getting my picture with Santa. Writing letters to the North Pole. Santa, please bring new car. You know. I was motivated, man. In the Christian life, I know Jesus is not Santa Claus. He's actually better than that. But we have to believe to receive. We got to believe to receive. And that gift is given to us when we believe. We take the gift and we receive it. Now, I got a little gift right here. How about that? I gift wrapped this myself. Isn't that cool? Look at that. Empty box. This is like the man way to do Christmas, by the way, you know. Put some tape on that box, right? I still can't wrap presents. But let's just say that somebody gave me a Christmas present, and I just set it on the mantle there in the home and in the house. You know, came in every day. I was like, that is a nice quality box. What a beautiful bow. What a nice combination, bow and box, you know. What if I just admired it? But I never opened it up. I never saw what was inside of it. You know, walked by it, looked around it, told people about it, got excited about it. Maybe I even carried it around the house with me a little bit, you know. But I never opened the gift. That would be strange. It would be weird. Why would you have a gift and not open it? And the Bible says the way that we open the gift of God is by faith. It's by faith in Jesus. We believe in Him. Doesn't make any sense to have this gift just sitting around. We got to open it. We open the gift by faith, and we believe in Jesus, what He did at the cross, what He did at the resurrection. It's not about how many buttons that you push. Listen, you couldn't push enough buttons anyway. If you're relying on your buttons, you're going to be sadly disappointed. You're going to be frustrated your whole life too, by the way, because you're never going to push enough buttons. And listen, people that try to live by pushing buttons, they feel like they never measure up. You want to talk about a recipe for frustration? Because you're always wondering, did I push enough buttons? Did I get the sequence right? Did I do everything I was supposed to do? And God says, it's about my grace activated by faith. Now, people always ask, well, Ryan, listen, if salvation comes as a gift from God, it comes by grace through faith, then what about good deeds? What about good works? What about doing good? Is that important? And the answer is, of course it is. And I love how the Apostle Paul wraps verse 10 and kind of connects that with verses 8 and 9, because he completes the picture for us. The question is, what is the motivation? If your motivation for good works is pushing buttons, you don't really understand the grace of God. But listen, once the grace of God has been activated in your life by faith, the most natural response is to do good. It's to serve God. We love to say here at Edge Church, we love God, we love others, and we love life. And when you understand the grace of God, that is exactly what you will begin to do. It is the most natural outcome to this faith commitment. Now look at verse 10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we are God's workmanship, or we are God's masterpiece, you could say. And every believer is a beautiful work of art in the eyes of God. Believers are God's masterpiece, and we do good because we are grateful. Okay, that's the difference, man. If the grace of God has taken root in your life, you are serving God, you are serving others because you're grateful. I've been rescued. I've been redeemed. I've been set free. I've been given hope. And so we want to serve God out of opportunity and out of love, not out of obligation. And oh my goodness, I'm going to feel guilty if I don't do this and I need to push some more buttons. Do you see the difference? Some people are motivated by guilt and shame. I need to push more buttons. Other people want to do good because they're just grateful to God for all that he's done. And listen, if you think that the grace of God has been activated in your life by faith and you have no desire to serve God, then you don't understand what the grace of God is all about anyway. You got that whole thing mixed up. So we got to go back and look at that. And notice it says here that God prepared beforehand. This was the will of God. I mean, God's will for your life is for you to do good, to serve him, to serve others. But it starts with grace. It all starts with grace. And when we begin to distort grace, when we begin to add things to the grace of God, it's God's grace plus my activity and my this and my that, we begin to get shady grace. When we begin to cut things away from the grace of God, we begin to distort the grace of God as well. But listen, when the grace of God takes root in our lives, all that we want to do is love and serve and enjoy the greatness of our God. So it's not about just pushing the buttons. It's about the grace of an amazing God. Today, would you just bow your